God is alive and reaching out in love to the world. His desire is to reach you and work in your life. Join with us at First Baptist Church of Heartland to hear God's word clearly proclaimed. Get to know Him, worship Him, and discover His plan for your life. Now here is Pastor Paul Bowser with today's message from God's Word.
2 Timothy chapter 1, we find ourselves back here in familiar ground where we were last Sunday morning. And the reason we're back here is I just didn't milk that cow enough. This cow needs more milking. Farm illustration. And so this morning we're going to go back to the same verses that we read and expounded upon last Sunday morning. We're talking about a greater theme of the book of 2 Timothy. We just started a couple of weeks ago called Last Words for the Last Days. This is part 3. The title of my message is, I am not ashamed. You'll notice the capitals. I am not ashamed. And that's exactly what Paul is writing Timothy. Ray Ortland is one of my favorite authors, and he writes about this topic, and I quote, "Evangelism is the work of the church. Once a person is reconciled to God, and therefore to God's people, he gains a new job, sharing the gospel with others. Did not Jesus say, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men'? Every Christian and every church member, listen to this, is charged to bear witness to the gospel. But that gospel message should be adorned by our lives, both individual and corporate. Gospel doctrine." Ortland goes on to say, "Gospel doctrine creates a gospel culture. Or in Jesus' words, just as I have loved you, you are to love me, or you are to love one another. His love for us is the church's doctrine. Our love for one another is the church's culture." End of quote. I thought that was very good and worth thinking about. His love for us, again, is gospel doctrine. Our love for one another is gospel culture. So we're talking about this issue of not being ashamed of the gospel, and we see that as the theme as Paul writes these verses to challenge young Timothy not to be ashamed of the gospel. Apparently, Timothy was to some degree. And as we look at each of these verses before us, I want to challenge you practically, not only looking at the exegesis of the text, but I want to challenge you to be more bold, to be more outspoken in your witness for Christ. Now, in order for us to step back into this passage and have an understanding of it, I shared with you last Sunday morning something that might hit you in the face rather hard, and you may even at the end of the day disagree with it. But as I understand this passage that Paul is writing to young Timothy, he is saying that not to witness, not to be concerned, not to care about people around you, in your family, in your neighborhood, at work, and even in this church who are lost, is one of the greatest sins of the Christian life. Ashamed of the gospel, and many Christians are, ashamed of the gospel is a grievous sin in your life and my life. And the truth is, so often we are ashamed of the gospel. To one degree or another, we are ashamed of the message, we're ashamed of the messenger, and we commit this sin of being ashamed of the gospel in many different ways. We do it whenever we fail to speak up for Christ. He gives us opportunities in a daily or weekly opportunity of life, and as soon as that opportunity comes up and we have an opportunity to share Christ, we become silent, and we're to the point of sinfully silent. Our Lord comes up in a normal conversation, but we do a second thing where I think it's a sin, and that is we shift the topic. We shift the subject to another topic, and whenever we do that, we're ashamed of the gospel. Sometimes we're given opportunity to testify for Christ or speak the mind of Christ in a particular topic that will lead us right into the gospel, but we fail to give full disclosure of that and get into the gospel. We only give half truth, fearing that giving the whole counsel of God might jeopardize our acceptance before that person. Now, if we are guilty of any of the four aforementioned things, we are sinfully ashamed of the gospel. Whether we're silent sinfully when we ought to speak up, or we shift the subject to a more comfortable topic, or we are given the opportunity to speak the mind of Christ, but we hold back from a full disclosure and just give a half disclosure, then all of those things lead us to being ashamed of the gospel. That's what Paul is writing young Timothy about. Timothy is in the church at Ephesus. He's the senior pastor. Paul the Apostle is in his second Roman imprisonment in jail. They're about 500 miles apart, separate from each other. And Paul has gotten word through some people who continually visited him from Ephesus that Timothy, the pastor, is beginning to get reluctant to be bold in his preaching and teaching. Now, we're not sure whether Timothy was already committing this sin of being ashamed, or Paul's warning him that the idea, the marks are there. We cannot tell with certainty, but that's the problem before us as we look at this text. It is the problem of being ashamed of the gospel, and Paul is warning his young son in the faith, Timothy, not to be this way. He's warning him of this great sin. Now, if you'll carefully look at the passage, the word that's woven through the first chapter of 2 Timothy chapter 1 is the word ashamed. We see it here in verse 8. Why would Paul mention being ashamed of the gospel except Timothy was either in danger of being so, or he had already crossed the line and was somewhat ashamed of Christ and the gospel? Look at verse 12. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Paul brings this verse up, brings this word up right again. Just a few verses after verse 8, in verse 12, he says, I am not ashamed. Look at verse 13. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains or my imprisonment. We're going to find out as we go through these verses in a moment, the great host of people that Paul had led to the Lord and led to spiritual maturity were vacating him in this second Roman imprisonment. And when he went to the trial, the tribunal that determined whether he would be imprisoned or incarcerated or not, many of these professing Christians that Paul had dear fellowship with turned away. They were ashamed of the message and they were ashamed of the messenger. So in verse 16 of chapter 1 we read, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. So you see this theme of being ashamed all through this first chapter of 2 Timothy. The household of Onesiphorus didn't buy into that. They weren't ashamed. They refreshed him often when Paul was in chains. Now that begs the question this morning that I'd like to just park on for a moment, and that is, what is it to be ashamed? Pastor, what are you talking about when you're talking about being ashamed as a Christian? Let me give you some metaphors. Let me give you some adjectives and some synonyms. It means to be embarrassed. When you're ashamed of someone or something, you're embarrassed by it. It means to be reluctantly, publicly identified with Christians. It means to be apologetic about someone or something and want to be distanced from it and not associated with the person who holds that position. That's precisely what was happening to Timothy. He was in danger, or perhaps was already committing this thing of being ashamed of the gospel. We saw last week, and we'll see again in a moment, that to be ashamed of the gospel is tantamount to being ashamed of the Lord. And Paul the Apostle was not ashamed of the Lord, neither was he ashamed of the gospel, so he has a lot to say to Timothy, doesn't he? And he has a lot to say to you and me if we have this struggle with not wanting to be bold in our faith and outspoken and witness freely as the Lord leads us. So we have a lesson to learn from here as well. Timothy was growing fearful, I think, as I read the whole epistle, and you look at 1 Timothy against it. Timothy was growing fearful of openly testifying of the gospel of Christ, and get this, the whole counsel of God. And that's a temptation that many, if not every pastor at some point goes through. Timothy was in danger of toning down his leadership, of watering down his preaching, of holding back on his teaching, and gearing back in his witnessing. Timothy was in danger of becoming hesitant when he was in certain situations that he should have been full of the Spirit and full of the Word of God and been very bold in as he gave a gospel testimony for Christ. Timothy was reluctant. Timothy was reserved. Timothy was somewhat timid. And as a result, the only conclusion we can come to that stands behind these verses, 8 through 12, is that Timothy needed exhortation not to be ashamed of the gospel and not to be ashamed of the Lord. Now, as we look at these verses, we looked at two or three things last Sunday morning about them. We're going to retrace our steps and look at three more things this morning. So I have three major point headings for you, beginning in verse 8. This is just a bit of review. I call this Paul's admonition. We saw some of this last Sunday morning. We spent a great deal of time on it. But notice in 2 Timothy 1:8, Paul writes, "Therefore," he's speaking to Timothy, "do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." This admonition is in the form of a warning. And the warning from Paul to Timothy is, do not be ashamed. And I want you to write two things down that are salient to Paul's argument here. Don't be ashamed of the messenger, and don't be ashamed of the message. That's basically what Paul's saying in this admonition. We need to be reminded of this morning. Don't be ashamed of the messenger, in this case Paul, in many cases the preacher. And don't be ashamed of the message, which is the gospel of salvation by grace through faith and faith alone. And once again, I think we need reminded of this, that this is a sin against heaven. This is a sin against God. Whether you're a pastor like me, a preacher, or a layperson, it is a sin against heaven and a sin against God to fail to preach the whole counsel of God and give witness to the gospel to lost and dying souls. It is to be sinfully silent. And the Lord wants to use every one of us in the venues of life that he finds us, as we're able as Christians to eventually turn these venues of life into an arena, a forum, a platform, whereby we can share Christ with people who desperately need him. Now let me just say this about that. I'm not talking about browbeating people. I'm not talking about being obnoxious. I'm not talking about looking foolish. I'm not talking about being stupid. I'm not talking about getting on some rabbit trail that's eccentric and not even part of the gospel of the Word of God. I'm talking about the Lord's message and the Lord's messenger. I'm not giving any endorsement to what happens when you go to a Bucks game down in Milwaukee and you try to get in there with your tickets and there's people out there browbeating you, asking you if you're going to go to heaven. And one night I made the mistake of, yes, I'm a Christian. I'm born again by the grace of God. And this guy says, what are you doing going to this game then if you're a Christian? You're a phony. You're a hypocrite. I'm not talking about that. That is the fringe area of professing Christianity that we reject. At least I do. So we see Paul's admonition is for you and me as Christians to take the opportunities that God gives us in the venues of life he puts us in, and think about all the different people you touch in this congregation this morning as you go out of these four doors, these four walls, and you go out throughout the week to work and to shop and to play and to do this and that and the other. All those people God brings in your life by accident, not by accident, but by divine appointment. And Paul is admonishing every one of us this morning in the form of a warning, and he's reminding us, do not be ashamed of the messenger, and do not be ashamed of the message. Don't be sinfully silent. Secondly, I want you to see in verses 9 and 10 Paul's appeal. Having seen Paul's admonition, just a review of last week, I want you to notice Paul's appeal. And there are two aspects to this appeal. As I racked my brain this week to put this together, I think I got what the Holy Spirit is saying, at least roughly the correct interpretation. It is an appeal to God's purpose or plan, verse 9. So the first thing I want you to notice about Paul's appeal to Timothy is this. It's an appeal to God's purpose and plan. And the basis for Paul's appeal, we said this last week, Paul doesn't put a guilt trip on Timothy, he puts a grace trip on Timothy. And the basis of Paul's appeal is the sovereign grace of God whereby he has chosen us and called us to himself. Look at verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given to us in Jesus Christ before time began, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, without going all the way back through those verses, suffice it to say that they give a strong and clear and ringing testimony of the truth of sovereign grace that began in eternity past, includes the call of God, brings us all to saving faith in Christ when we are literally dead in trespasses and sins, and that's what verse 9 is all about. Paul is not putting Timothy on a guilt trip, he's putting Timothy on a grace trip. And he's saying, Timothy, I'm giving you this ninth verse to motivate you as if to say, Timothy, it is totally incongruent and totally inconsistent for you to fail as a preacher, as a Christian, to speak up for the Lord. Because the Lord didn't just let you lie by the side of the road. The Lord didn't choose you in eternity past to be silent in time. The Lord has now called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, not for you to be mute, but for you to preach and teach and witness and testify for Christ. Timothy, God called you, God chose you in eternity past with this very, very high purpose in mind, and that is to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ as if you are every day in a courtroom in this world. That's an appeal to God's purpose and God's plan. And I love it, I love it, I love it. You may not love it and embrace it like I do, but it's all sovereign grace in salvation. Now, as we think about that, let's pick out a few words from Paul's text here about God's purpose or plan. Let me give you four or five things Paul's saying in verse 9. According to verse 9, this purpose and plan of God was given before time began. Notice that, 9b. Also, we learned that this is a gracious plan. It's not according to our works, but it's according to his purpose, his gracious purpose. All true Christians know that. I shouldn't have to tell you and teach this to you and preach to you this. We know that we're not saved by ourselves. We know this morning that we're not saved by our religion. We know that we're not saved by our works. We know that we're not saved by our church membership or church affiliation. We're not saved by hanging on to mother and dad's coattails. We're not saved in any of that. It is a gracious plan. It is not dependent on anyone or anything. God chose you and me in eternity past, and it's not according to who you were or who you are, because I'm telling you, in eternity past, you didn't look so good. You weren't even born, but God knew you and knew what you were like, and he stamped total depravity all over your life. So it's a gracious plan. It's number two, a covenantal plan. I get that from the phrase, it was given to us in Christ Jesus. That plan consummated between the persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, who sat down in past history and concocted a plan whereby they could redeem mankind that's fallen. Now, that's beyond my comprehension to do anything more than just say it. I can't describe what the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit said in eternity past about saving me. I can't even begin to describe what this is talking about. It's a covenantal thing. It didn't involve me at all. It involved me and Jesus Christ. I am what I am spiritually because I am in him, not myself. And that covenantal plan was conceived and it was concocted, notice, before time began. The Father doing his work, the Son doing his work, the Spirit doing his work. And guess what? We're objects of that magnificent spiritual work this morning. Fourthly, this plan was historically manifested. It was historically manifested. We'll see more about that in a moment. Now, I think we all need from time to time reminded of this, that we have been called out, we have been chosen by God before time began, and there is therefore this enormous responsibility placed upon us to live in a high and holy way and to be great witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be utterly inconsistent and illogical to be chosen before the foundation of the world and in time be ashamed of my Lord and his gospel. You see, that's Paul's logic here. So it's an appeal to God's purpose and plan. Secondly, write this down. We're talking about Paul's appeal. It's an appeal to the power of God. It's an appeal to the power of God. The latter half of verse 10, Paul makes an appeal to the ground of this work. Look at it with me. Verse 10. But now, this plan has been revealed by the appearing of the Savior Jesus Christ. So that's how we got it, amen? It was created, it was concocted in eternity past. But now, it's been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Now look at this phrase, who has abolished death, katargeo is the Greek word, annihilated, smashed death, and brought life and immortality, that's eternal life, to light through what? The gospel. See how important the gospel is when we're talking about not being ashamed of the message? We're talking about the message of the gospel. By dying, Paul is saying here in verse 10, by dying, God destroyed through Christ his Son, death. Now think about that with me a moment. He abolished death by daring its penalty. It was salvific because he brought life and incorruptibility to light through the gospel. So our Lord's work on the cross was not just redemptive. It was destructive. Jesus Christ smashed death. He katergeoed death. He knocked it out. And by dying, once again, Paul is saying, he slayed death. Death was slain spiritually because he died for its penalty. Death was slain physically because he arose from the grave. Death was slain eternally as the resurrection becomes the resurrection hope. Everyone that's a saved of God's saint dies in hope. My dad died on February 16th of this year. He died in hope. He was looking forward to it long before it ever happened. And when it happened, he died in hope. Why? Because it's been abolished. Death for the Christian has been abolished through death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Please notice something carefully here. The objective facts become operative through the gospel. Paul is giving us a smidgen in verse 10 of the objective facts. They become operative through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, there is no other message we preach at this church. There is no other message you witness in your personal life that's not the gospel. Amen? We will never go down some detour. We'll never go down some rabbit trail and start preaching some other fluffy, stupid thing. The objective facts of the gospel become operative as we have the gospel, and we have it, my friends, in the Word of God. You say, well, where's the gospel, Pastor? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. That's the clearest statement about what the gospel is in all the Bible. In many, many other places, we say it in saved by grace through faith, plus and minus nothing. There are many ways to say it. But the point is, we are to take our public stand, and we are to take a stand with people, and we are to share and communicate the message of the gospel very, very faithfully, because Paul's appeal here is, it's an appeal to God's purpose. God planned it this way in eternity past. You are somebody's best Christian. You are the conduit that somebody will look at, and they will come to Christ through your faithful life and your faithful witness. One of the most unique artifacts I have, I collect artifacts, and they're only meaningful to me. None of them are worth a dime. But I had a couple of our men a few years ago give me a piece of conduit, metal conduit, glued on a piece of wood. And it said, Pastor, that's what you are. And you're a conduit. And you're here for one thing, and that's for the Word of God just to flow through you. And I have that in a place where I can see it. It's directly in front of me on my desk or beyond my desk because it's precious to me. That's really all I'm about. That's all you're about. We're here to be conduits for the gospel of Christ. So that's Paul's appeal. So we've seen Paul's motivation. We've seen Paul's appeal. Now let's really dig into it, okay? Everybody ready? Get ready. Let's look at number three, Paul's attestation. There's another word I would encourage you to put in here, autobiography. Paul's attestation or his autobiography. That's verses 11 and 12. Paul now, beginning in verse 11, and we'll see this a moment from now, gives himself as an example to young Timothy. He says, Timothy, be an imitator of me. Now please notice in verses 11 and 12 the shift from the first person plural pronoun I. In verse 11 he says, I was appointed. And then in verse 12, five times in one verse, Paul says, I. And what we extract from that is Paul is holding himself before Timothy as a motivating example. And he says, Timothy, you've got to pull up out of this. You've got to rise above this. You cannot continue this nosedive. Timothy, these are difficult days. You must stand strong. And here's the example. Look at me. Now, this might have been the only preacher in all of church history that could say that, because all the rest of us are fraught with weakness and problems and struggles with sin and a whole bunch of other things, insecurities. But Paul is saying to Timothy, you've got to get up. You've got to grow up. You've got to rise out of this nosedive. The plane is going down. And Timothy, here's what I want to do to help you, encourage you to do that. I'm going to give you my autobiography. I'm going to give you my attestation. And let's look at it. By the way, he's going to give him, in common parlance, his example. And look at it in verses 11 and 12. In verse 11, when we read, to which I was appointed, the which is the gospel. So Paul says, to which I was appointed, that refers to the gospel. Now, what is that? Well, here's the first thing I want you to see in verse 11. He's referring to Paul's high calling. Paul has a very high calling upon his life. And the which is the which of the gospel. It refers to the gospel. And Paul says, I have been called by God, and I have this very high calling in my life. And Timothy, I'm setting myself before you because the very same thing is true of you. Now that's mind-boggling to me. Paul was the greatest apostle who ever lived. Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament by inspiration. Paul was the greatest missionary who ever lived. Paul was perhaps the most holy man who ever lived in his time. And yet he says, Timothy, I know I've got a very high calling upon my life. And Timothy, I want you to know something. So do you. The same thing is true for you, Timothy. Now notice verse 11. He uses the words preacher, teacher, and apostle. I was talking to Brother Robert about that this week. We have great fellowship. So much so that sometimes we don't get enough work done, perhaps. But Robert and I are getting to know one another, and he said, you know, being from Georgia, what he calls me is preacher. And I told him, I didn't say this to be a smart aleck or angrily. I don't really care to be called a preacher because I'm more than a preacher. I'm a pastor. So if you want to pick one New Testament word to call me, just call me pastor and then call me when it's time to eat, okay? But down south, traditionally, they call the pastor preacher. And Paul is saying he was a preacher. Look at that again in verse 11. Preacher, teacher, and apostle. Now, when Paul says that, he's making a distinction between a preacher and a teacher. All preachers are teachers, but not all teachers are preachers. Can I give that to you again? All preachers are teachers, but not all teachers are preachers. And guess what? Both are necessary for the well-being and the well-roundedness of the life of the church. Let's talk about these three words for a moment. Paul's talking about his very high calling. A preacher stresses the boldness and openness of public ministry. To be a preacher is to be a herald of the gospel. It means to be a proclaimer of the gospel. It is to preach the gospel and then call people to decisively commit their lives through Jesus Christ by repentance and faith. To be a preacher is like standing up before an audience in a courtroom every day and standing before the jury and calling in for the verdict. That's the role of the preacher. It's to light people up. It's to fire people up. It's to put people under conviction as he preaches the word of God. And it's to herald the gospel message. Rather than, Paul says, I'm a preacher and then I'm an apostle. That stresses his authority in ministry. The preacher stresses his boldness in ministry, his openness, but the apostle stresses his authority in ministry. The word apostle here means one sent. And in this context, referring to Paul, he is one sent, officially dispatched by God, from God. And as an apostle, he's the writer of Scripture, and he has, back then, a place of authority over the church on behalf of the risen Christ. I believe also apostles, true apostles of the New Testament, had to see the risen Christ. 2 Corinthians 12:5 says, you have to have seen the risen Christ, and you have to have the gift of signs and wonders to authenticate you, because all the word of God has not yet been written. So Paul says, I'm a preacher, I'm an apostle, and then thirdly, he says, I'm a teacher. And that stresses the content and clarity of the message. Now you put all three of those together, teacher, preacher, apostle, that's a dynamic combination. And that's what made Paul so effective for the gospel. He was a preacher. He was an apostle. He was a teacher. He was appointed by God for this in eternity past. That's why Paul brings this up to Timothy. Paul is giving his personal testimony, and he's doing so that Timothy will have some sense of the overriding sovereignty of God in his life, that he too, along with Paul, has been appointed to be a preacher. And if that's true, and I believe it is by the authority of Scripture, Timothy cannot abandon that calling without suffering enormous consequences. In other words, you must be faithful to the one who enlisted you. This is why Paul brings this up. This is the high call of God upon his life, and it's the same on Timothy's life, and guess what? It's the same on my life. I've been preaching for 44 years. I can't give up now. No matter how tough things are and how rough it is to go forward and how few people want my message, I'm not going to give up over that because God enlisted me in the ministry when I was a teenage boy. He called me, and I can't abandon his calling without suffering some eternal consequences because I, along with you, have to stand at the bema seat of Christ one day. And we have to give an account for what we have done in our bodies. So I want you to know something. Verse 12, he says, for this reason, because of this appointment to the gospel ministry, Timothy, for this reason, I also suffer. He's giving his personal autobiography. He's giving his attestation to what he's telling Timothy. And he's saying here, Timothy, I am not exempt from suffering from the gospel. I'm not exempt from paying a high price for the truth because, Timothy, like you, I've been appointed to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. Therefore, for this reason, I suffer these things. Do you notice that the great apostle Paul is not talking to Timothy from an ivory tower? He's not in a mausoleum seminary. I look at some seminaries and they're like cemeteries. Timothy's not in a seminary with all kinds of dust on the books and erudite scholarship everywhere. Paul is speaking from the very front lines of the battle. When he says, Timothy, for this cause I suffer these things, for this reason I suffer these things, where is he? He's in the Mamertine prison. He's in that hole in the ground in Rome that you had to be lowered down into by your shoulders, and 35 other men were there, and it stank, and it was filled with rodents, and it was corrupt, and it was rotten, and it was awful. Timothy was paying a high, high price for the preaching and teaching of the gospel. Or Paul was. And he isn't calling on Timothy to get this spizzarinkum in him, to get a spiritual backbone, because he's been knocked around a little bit. He isn't calling Timothy to do this because he had a few rough days in the ministry. No, he says, nothing you're going through, Timothy, gives you valid right to withdraw and to be reticent about proclaiming the gospel and preaching the full counsel of God. Timothy, for this reason, this is me. I have this high calling upon my life. For this reason, I suffer these things. Now, I'll be honest with you. It takes some boldness for me to preach this to you. Because even in a biblically adorned church like this that's full of doctrinal teaching, there are people that are going to step back and say, I don't know, the pastor kind of got out there on that edge of things this morning, and he wasn't very loving, and he wasn't very compassionate. He's very convicting, and I'm not sure, you know, that that's really what we want in our church, because that won't draw people in.
Galatians 4:16, right?
Right.
Not ashamed of the guy.
Amen. You're the first guy that's ever preached right in the middle of my sermon. So. You're standing on holy ground, brother. Just kidding. Where was I? Okay, here's what I want to do. For the time we have remaining, I want you to see that this is Paul's repeated emphasis that he makes to Timothy. And it's his whole point for saying, Timothy, you need to grow up. It's his whole point for saying, Timothy, you need to stand strong. Timothy, you need to understand as a young pastor that there will be days of adversity and difficulty in the ministry. It's par for the course in the gospel ministry. And Paul can't shield Timothy from that. Timothy, if we're going to play in the big leagues, if we're going to play big league football, you've got to go out there and be tackled and take some blows because it's all part of serving the Lord. Amen? Now, because I want to prove to you the Word of God and I'm not pulling these things out of a vacuum, I want you to turn to a few cross-references. Look at chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, verse 3. Paul says it in 2 Timothy 2:3 when he says, you therefore, Timothy, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In suffering hardship and pain, you must suffer hardship and pain with me if you're truly going to be in the ministry. If you're enlisted in the gospel ministry, hear me, Timothy, you'll pay the price up on the front lines. You'll find yourself giving yourself in the midst of conflict to serve the Lord. You will be a target of Satan. You will be an object of demonic opposition. There will be those who oppose the gospel and direct their assault upon you. Timothy, this is not a picnic. This is warfare. This involves conflict. And notice back to verse 3, such hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ means you're not ashamed of the Lord and his testimony. And it means you will be a good soldier. So how do we become good soldiers? We just take whatever God sends our way. And we say, this is part of the Lord's plan for my life. And the Christian life has a certain amount of suffering. And God always balances the blessings with the suffering. They're perfect in blending. But part of it is suffering as a good soldier. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. Beginning in verse 8, Paul says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not changed. Paul says, Timothy, they may put me in chains, but they cannot impede the progress of the gospel. Amen? Do you remember John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, second best-selling book in the history of the church to the Bible? But John Bunyan spent 12 years in the jail in Bedford, England, for one reason. He wouldn't recant this message of the gospel. And history says they would bring his little daughter. For all those years, they'd bring his little daughter. And I think, when I think of this, I think of my little granddaughter, Audrey, 2 years old. And they'd take this little girl of John Bunyan's to the jail, and she'd look through the bars, and she'd say, Daddy, please come home. Daddy, we miss you. And he would say, honey, I'll be home, but I can't come now. 12 years later, he came home. After he had written Pilgrim's Progress, and then he had the monumental work that I wanted to quote this morning, but I don't have time, Grace Abounding. So what Paul is saying here is they may put the preacher in chains, they may put the Christian in chains, but they cannot impede the progress of the gospel. And John Bunyan is an illustration of it. Look at chapter 2, verse 24. I love this verse. It's one for me that I've worked on living, but I've not been successfully in living it. And a servant of the Lord must not be quarreling. He must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition to him, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Paul is saying, Timothy, as you preach the word and the gospel, you're going to stir up a world of spiritual darkness. And they're going to come against you, and they're going to wrong you, and it won't be fair. It won't be a fair playing table. Timothy, in the midst of all this conflict that you're going to have as a preacher, and I'm talking about myself too, don't come down to their level. Don't be quarrelsome, but rather be patient when you're wrong, because all you're dealing with is lost people, and they're supposed to act that way. Or Christians who think they're saved but are really lost. Chapter 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Paul is giving us a little insight here chronologically. 2,000 years ago, it was the last days. I wonder what in the world it is this morning. These are the last of the last of the last of the last. We just go on ad infinitum. Ad nauseum. It's the last of the last days. And Paul reminds Timothy that in the last days, perilous times will come. It will not be a Pollyanna environment in which you find yourself witnessing and preaching. These will be very difficult times of adversity and pain and affliction against you as you advance to the front lines of preaching. And you're going to have to understand this, Timothy, as a young pastor. This is just the way it will be. And then look at chapter 3, verse 10. Quickly. 3:10, this is the thread that runs through the entirety of 2 Timothy, and it's for a purpose. It is to sober Timothy and pull him out of this tailspin in which he's being spiritually intimidated by the forces around him. He says in 2 Timothy 3:10, Paul does, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, my teaching, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, my perseverance. Who among us here this morning would not love to follow that example? Amen? That's a great verse. How I wish there was a period at the end of verse 10. Right after perseverance, there should be a period, in my opinion. because it speaks next of the difficulty that comes for the people who follow Paul's example, and you and I will experience it to some degree too. It's a package deal because Paul goes on in verse 10 and says, not only manner of life, doctrine, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, but persecutions and afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. Oh, what persecutions I endured, and out of them the Lord delivered me. Do you remember one of these, Lystra? Do you remember what happened at Lystra? Paul is preaching there, and they hated him and his message so much that they drug him out of town, and they got great big rocks, and they pelted him with rocks just for preaching the gospel. And they thought he was dead, and they grabbed a hold of his old body, and you know what they did next? They took it out of town and threw it on the garbage dump. And Paul somehow, by the miraculous power of God, kind of resuscitated, and he got up, and what did he do? Did he book a taxi or an Uber out of Lystra? No, he went right back into that riot to do what? To finish his sermon, as if to say, folks, would you wait a minute? I have more to say. I've got a few more things to tell you. Wow, is that living boldly and courageously? Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, you're going to have to follow my example. You can't be a pretty boy in the ministry. I was telling Robert, I was reading Southern Baptist Theological Seminary's website recently, and Al Mohler, the president, said, here are seven men you don't want in the ministry. And one of them was a pretty boy. You don't want pretty boys in the ministry. And another one was a guy that dresses for the appeal of women. I thought, this is good practical stuff. This is what preachers ought to be recognized. Preachers ought to be identified, right? They shouldn't be pretty boys. That's what Paul is saying here. You can't be ashamed of the gospel. You're going to have to follow my example, Timothy. If you're identified with the gospel, do you know what? The gates of hell are going to press against us. But you need to know this on the front end, Timothy. And this is true for each one of us. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, to be honest with you, I wish that wasn't there. I wish it was some and not all, but it says all who suffer persecution, all who live godly in Christ Jesus, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, all who see it begin to come to pass in their lives will suffer some persecution. And the result is will suffer persecution. That's a great verse to put on your refrigerator, isn't it? Yea, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's what Timothy is saying. Timothy, you can't go south on me. Just because you've been ashamed and roughed up a little bit, it just comes with the turf, Timothy. It's part of your calling into the ministry. Now look at 2 Timothy 4:14. Here's another one. We've got to hasten on. 2 Timothy 4:14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. Some of these guys out there today in evangelicalism say, oh, no, no, you should never name anybody from the pulpit. Well, Paul did. He did because this man was a wicked man. And the people needed to know about his deception. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You must also beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. The Lord's servants are not immune from the painful clashes that come from upholding the word of God. Alexander the coppersmith, more than likely because the reference is he's a coppersmith, was an idol maker. And you can only imagine the spiritual warfare and the clash between Alexander, who preaches that everything's a god, and the Apostle Paul, who preached the one true living God and everything else is an idol. Paul says there was a clash so big that he did me much harm. There's always some hide to give up when you preach the whole counsel of God. And then Paul says, may the Lord repay him according to his works. He really has something coming, but Paul says, I'm not going to be the one who judges him. May the Lord repay him according to his works. Paul's a very humble man. He will not take this thing into his own hands. He knows God will take care of him. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. Now, the next couple of verses I want to look at carefully because they're so poignant and meaningful. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. Verse 16. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Paul's talking about what I alluded to earlier, the tribunal the court where he went after his first Roman imprisonment. He went to his second Roman imprisonment. And prior to that, he went through this court appearance that would determine whether or not he was killed. And eventually he was killed. He was martyred for Christ. His head was severed from his body. So Paul goes to this tribunal. You can imagine it. It's a big thing because the Apostle Paul is known all over the world. And he goes there and he's brought in chains. I can't think about that without weeping. These fans have never felt chains. Paul's brought in chains, and he looks around, as every one of us would do. Well, where's Tychicus? Where's Philemon? And he goes down through the list of names of people who've come to visit him in Rome. And do you know what? Not one of them is there. Everybody from Asia, that is from Ephesus where Timothy was, bailed out on him. Everyone went AWOL. No single Christian pastor had the boldness to stand with the Apostle Paul and when he was on trial. Look at verse 16 again. At my first defense, no one stood with me but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Why would it be charged against them? Because it was a sin. It was a sin that these people bailed out on Paul. And all he's telling Timothy is this. He's telling Timothy this not because he wants sympathy. He's telling Timothy, I'm going to tell you this morning, or I'm going to tell you something, Timothy. If you follow in my steps, it will not be popular. And there will be some times when you will stand alone. There will be some times, Timothy, when the very best pastors and missionaries and men bail out on you. You'll find yourself in very, very difficult places, Timothy. And perhaps no one will stand and preach the right and the truth like you do. But you got to keep on going. Look at verse 17. In spite of that, Paul says in verse 17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that my message might be fully preached through me. When he went on trial, he was there for being an instigator of trouble. When he stood there before the trial, he was saying, the Lord has given me strength and I've preached like I never preached before. And then I love the next verse is verse 17 moves on, and that all the Gentiles might hear, also I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Who's the lion? Satan. He walks as a lion, seeking whom he may devour. And Paul was very aware in these last days of his life, as he's in this Mamertine prison, and he's going before this tribunal, Paul is very aware in that context who was after him. It was Satan. And Satan and his minions, his demons, all they were doing was stirring up the people and agitating the people to rise up against the Apostle Paul. And what Paul is saying in these couple of verses is, listen, folks, wait a minute, stop, Timothy. I want you to know something. I am invincible when I'm in the will of God. Paul was saying to Timothy what he needs to say to you and me this morning. My life will not be taken until God says so. And until that moment God says so, I will be strengthened. He will deliver me, and there's absolutely no reason for me to run away from this situation. This situation becomes a platform for preaching the gospel, and God keeps me alive every day for just another day to do that very thing. Verse 18, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work, every plot to destroy me, and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. The evil men will plot and plan to destroy Paul, but they will fall on their own swords until the Lord's appointed time. Timothy, I am not ashamed. Timothy, I have suffered for this very gospel. Timothy, come to your senses and don't be ashamed of the Lord. And then we wrap it up with 1:12. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. And here's this holy confidence. For this reason I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him against that day. See, Paul at this point is the very opposite of Timothy. The more agitation, the more persecution, the more opposition Paul faces, the more emboldened he is to keep preaching the word. And that's what happens to suffering. Hear me. Suffering will drive you one of two directions. Suffering as a Christian will make you more timid, or it will make you more tenacious. Suffering either pulls us away from the will of God, or it deepens our resolve in the will of God. So Paul, in this verse 12, is making his holy He's talking about his holy confidence. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I know what I've committed and who I've committed my life to. And I know God will never give up on me. He'll never, ever let a day go by or a moment go by that he doesn't watch over me and care for me. I cannot be ashamed of the very one who gave his life for me. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed to him against that day. What has Paul entrusted to the Lord? When he says, I've given it all to him, what has he entrusted to the Lord? His very life. From the top of his head to the sole of his feet, his life is in God's hands. My life is in God's hands. And I pray that I can say with the Apostle Paul, that I can sing with the Apostle Paul, I will not be ashamed. Even though I suffer greatly, this is Paul's high and holy ambition. Therefore, he doesn't water down his message. And he says, Timothy, I speak to you for the last time. These are the last words Paul will ever write to Timothy. It's the last epistle he'll ever write. He says, as I have poured my life into you, as I have invested my life in you, if I am the one that God called to disciple you, then Timothy, follow me. Remember, Timothy, I picked you up at your house that day. That day when you left mother and grandmother and they entrusted you to my care. Remember, Timothy, I picked you up that day and I began to take you on all my missionary journeys as a teenager on into your 20s and on into your 30s. Timothy, I've invested my very life's blood in you. You must be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You must always stand tall. You must always speak the whole counsel of God. You must always proclaim the truth of the gospel. Timothy, don't be ashamed of the messenger or the message. Let's pray together. Heads are bowed, eyes closed. In a moment, we're going to sing. Every one of us here today, I can boldly say to you, every one of us here today must be more like Paul. I don't say that critically. I just say that's for me and for you. Every one of us today need to be more like Paul. We must not be ashamed of the gospel. We must not be ashamed of the Lord. And as God gives us open doors and opportunities to speak about Christ, we need to walk into them and just let the Holy Spirit lead. When God gives us those opportunities out in the world, which is such a spiritual warfare ground, we must use those opportunities in a loving, relevant way to tell people about their need for Christ. We must be bold in our faith. We must be courageous in the gospel of Jesus. So I ask a couple of questions as we end. Are you bold in your witness for Christ? I didn't say obnoxious. I said bold. Are you courageous? Do you capture the opportunities the Lord gives you? Do you speak up in His name? Do you witness the gospel? Heavenly Father, we love you this morning. And I pray that a message like this might deepen our love. It might deepen our commitment to Christ. That it might deepen our holiness and our calling to be holy. We need these words so much, Father, because we're not living in a world system that's a friend of grace. And we know that every saint of God needs strength and help with this. So I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ that you'd help each of them this morning find that place where they understand what an opportunity they have to be a witness for Christ. We thank you today for the privilege of being here, for opening your word and just looking at it, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. So please bless the word of God this morning, Father, to our hearts, and give us grace to go on in Jesus' name.